Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. This is something that's actually been cooking away in my heart and life for almost a year now. Some sermons come quickly, you know, the Lord's working, it's very fresh. Other things, sometimes God puts something in my heart, he's challenged me with something, he's worked something in my life, I want to preach it, and he's like, no, just you live it out for a little while and enjoy it. And then at some point, it comes a time to share. So, I was trying to think, we were talking online just before the meeting started about, you know, how there are some meals that, you know, they're the 10-minute in microwave and you can quick preparation. But I was trying to think of a meal that takes longer. There are some meals that you can't rush. Can someone tell me a meal that you cannot rush? A roast turkey. You got to do it nice and slow. You got to cook that. Yeah. I was thinking of Christmas pudding, because you got like that. That's like almost months in preparation, isn't it? You know, people, if they do it right, they got to wait. What else? Beef stroganoff. Why do you have to? It's got to simmer. You got to cook it slow. All right. So some foods you can't just do quick. Some you can. They're good. But others you got to wait. And, you know, like bread. If you're cooking bread, you got to work it and then you got to let it rest while the yeast does its work. And then you work it again and let the yeast. If you don't, you get a little flat bread. But if you do let it work and then let the yeast do its work. And so sometimes when God is working in your life, you know, and this is not just with sermons. Sometimes God gives you a word, and I've had this with situations. I've had people come to me and say, oh, I've got something on my heart. You know, God's speaking to me like a prophetic word. And, you know, the Lord says, that's good. And I just feel, just let it cook for a few weeks. So, you know, sometimes, what? If I have it now, I must give it now. If God gives me something now, it must be for this moment. And sometimes God says, no, I'm giving you something, and there will come a right time for it. There comes a moment where what you've done, and I've prepared sermons that I never preached for years. Then all of a sudden, I'll be halfway through something and then God says, you know that sermon you spent all that time? You know, I remember, you know, spending hours on a sermon and getting up in the praise and worship. God's like, now this is what I want you to share this Sunday, totally different to all the preparation, because this is what's right for now. That's fine. And I'm good with that. And I sort of, but Lord, you know, did you want to not tell me this yesterday before I did, you know, stayed up half the night to prepare? And the Lord said, no, that's all right. You needed the preparation. You needed that. You can just let that work and build in your own life. And then a long time down the track, someone said, I'm just going to reach in there. That's just right for now. So there are things that God works in your life that are for the right time. So this is one of those messages that's been sort of working in my heart, and I've been sort of just praying about the right time to share it, because it's been, you know, something that's a blessing to me. And it's part of what God has been opening my eyes about, our understanding of what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, what it means to disciple others. In fact, Josh, if you could put up those slides for us. We looked at what last year God really told us as a church, double down on what our mission is, our calling and our purpose in this earth is to disciple. That's not just to become a little cliche, but we were to double down and really fully understand it, to dig into it. I remember spending quite a bit of time just reading scriptures. I didn't stop and say, okay, what's the definition of a disciple? You know, what does a book say about discipleship? I actually just stopped and I went through as many scriptures as I could find on aspects of Jesus and discipleship and training. And then I tried to sort of sit there and just say, God, how does this all make sense? And then gradually I began to see what Jesus thought about discipleship. And that was really important to me, understand. And I got some things changed in the way I saw things. And through that, I came to understand that obviously, first of all, we love Jesus. Jesus is the center of our discipleship. You can't be a disciple and not follow Jesus. You know, you remove Jesus, discipleship falls apart. But we have Jesus as our center. But then there was five things that I found were consistent with the way that works in discipling. One is that the disciples love the word of God. You know, if you don't love the word, you're going to struggle with disciple. In fact, I know I've told you to go to Matthew 10. You can stay there. I'm in John. I'll just read this to you. John chapter 8, it says, as he spoke these things, this is verse 30, many came to believe in him, which is really exciting. You say, yes, so exciting. Many came to believe in Jesus. Revival has happened. The very next verse, it says, Jesus was therefore saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, he says, I know you've believed in me, but in order to move from just being a believer into being a disciple, you need to take hold of the word and let the word work in you. And so it shows me that just being, you can be a believer, but being a disciple takes extra application and, you know, a real on purpose following of Jesus. And part of that is to love his word. Part of following Jesus as a disciple means that we love the world. We've not worldly things, but we love the people in the world. We're passionate. Jesus had great compassion. It says Jesus looked out and he felt compassion. Jesus left heaven because he loved the world. And to be a disciple means to have that same heartbeat. They love not themselves. Part of being a disciple means to you've got to take up your cross. You can't. In parts of the Bible, we'll talk about this at some stage. You know, it says you've got to like hate your mother and hate your father. How does that work? You know, Jesus told us to love everybody, and then he tells us to hate people. But it talks about an absolute. Jesus is number one, and everything just becomes so distant. You know, it's like not even a number two. I have number one, and then I have number 100. That's the distance. We love other disciples. We disciple together. We discovered that. You know, 2022, this year, we've been discipling together, working out how to use our gifts with everyone else's gifts to bring the love and purposes of Jesus to pass in our world. And then we had this one. I was trying to think of, you know, all the other ones are a little bit shorter. And I said, how do you say this? How do I put this in the words? In the end, I just said, disciples love to kick out demons. And I said that because it's someone would say, oh, you mean like signs and wonders? Yes, that's part of it. Disciples love to work in the miraculous. Disciples love to walk in the power of the Spirit, the gifts and the flowing of the Spirit. But it was more than that. It was the fact that I came to understand that when Jesus came to this earth, when Jesus left heaven, came here, he was part of a cosmic battle, if you like. You know, he wasn't just sort of seeing life in terms of day-to-day running. He saw everything in the context of this is a huge battle that's gone from the beginning of time, that man was created, but then man was corrupted by a fallen angel and his followers. And that is, you know, to me, he's just the devil, but to Jesus, he's Lucifer, and he is a created being that Jesus knew well. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, when I think of the devil, I just think of our enemy. But Jesus sees him in context of what he was and what he has become and where he is going. And it's a much bigger picture. And so what he was doing on the earth would be engaging and kicking the devil. So I don't want to go too much into that. There's quite a lot, especially the book of John, you know, where Jesus talked to the Pharisees and he says, you're like your father, the devil. And he brought things into context between who you follow. Are you following the Father God, Creator God, or are you of this? And he put them into the camps, and the devil was the second camp. When Jesus chose us to be his disciples, and this is one of the things that just really grabbed me, and it just, I don't know, it might not seem like, oh, it's such a big thing to you, but it shook me a little bit. It stirred me to realize this is what he was always intending. It was a key part. It's not like you'll come and follow me and you'll become disciples of me and I'll teach you the word. Oh, and by the way, at some point you should go out and do some evangelism and you should maybe do some work against the devil. It was like, no, this is central to what he is intending. A disciple was always intended to do that. In fact, I've told you to go to Matthew 10. I've already gone to John. Keep your finger in Matthew 10. Go to the book of Mark. Because this is one of the other passages that this surprised me. I don't know about you. This is one of the ways I read and study the Bible. Sometimes I read the Bible and then I say, if I wrote the Bible, this is what I would say. I don't know whether you ever do that. Because when I do that on purpose, because it exposes where me and God are different. And so I'm not letting this being facetious. I actually say, have conversations with God like, God, if I was doing this, this is how I would do it. This is really different. Show me so that I actually start to think like you, and this I actually would do it your way rather than do it my way. Rather than saying, well, that's weird, move on. I'm like, Lord, why do you say that? Why did you do that? Why did you, you know, when the woman with the issue of, not the issue with blood, the woman from Syrophoenicia came and said, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Why did you not answer her? You know, rather than just say, you know, because I would have done it different. But who's the expert in this case? Who's the one who got the girl delivered? Why did he have to do that? And I remember, you know, so I would challenge myself and like, that's not how I would do it. But if I sort of, oh, well, God's a bit weird, Jesus is a bit weird, I'm sort of not understanding that I'm actually the one at fault. When I say someone's different, if I'm different from God, I'm the strange one. I'm the corrupted one. I need my mind changing. So there's some scriptures, when I look at them, I say, that's not how I would have written that. That's not what I would have said. Why did you say this? So Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Oh, well, let's read from verse 13. He went up to the mountain and he summoned those he himself wanted, and they came to him. In other words, he's got a number of people following him, but out of these followers, God's instructed me to draw 12 in particular. And the name given to those is disciples, but you know, they're particular disciples, also apostles, those who are sent with a very purpose, a clear purpose, a mission, if you like. But often it refers to the 12, and it's these special disciples. At other times he sent out 70, so there was others that followed him. These were not the only followers he had, they just had a special role. So he's calling these 12. So in my mind, this is how I would have said, he called the 12 so that he would teach them and train them and equip them so that when it came time in 3 years, when it came time for him to die and be raised from the dead, and then he ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and he's going to empower these 12 to go out and do the ministry. That's my picture. That's why he says, I'm going to call you and I'm going to equip you. I'm going to spend 3 years intense discipling. And then after I've discipled you, I'm going to go to heaven, and the Holy Spirit's going to come, and then you, these 12 that I've intensely discipled, and I'm going to send you out to the world. Matthew 28, Acts 1, Acts 2, all that. And so, but look at how Jesus summons them and called them. He said, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. I got that, number one. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. So he said, the three reasons I'm calling you guys is, first of all, you're going to be with me. Secondly, you're going to go out. So not in 3 years, not when I've taught you for 8. He says, you've got to know right from the start, the first thing I'm telling you, you're going to join me and then you're going to go out preaching. And that surprised me. I wouldn't have put that as his initial remarks. I wouldn't have said, that's why I can understand the first one. Come to me and you'll be with me. I got that, Jesus. You're going to teach. And I would have added that you're going to be with me and I'm going to teach you and I'm going to train you and I'm going to equip you and I'm going to make sure that you're all got your head right. And you, Peter, I'm going to sort you out, because there's no way I'd loose you on the world the way you are. Going to fix you. And you've got another ones. You know, he said, there's another, they're called the Sons of Thunder. Sons of Thunder. You want to meet their dad, don't you? Because he was, you know, like, anyway, you work that out. They've got later on, when they come to take Jesus, it's Peter who grabs a sword, isn't it? Slashes down and cuts off the ear of the servant. It wasn't until many years later, after first reading that, is He wasn't aiming for the ear. He didn't say, I'm going to cut your ear off. He was aiming for what? The middle of the head. The guy just moved. That's why he cut his ear off. Not because Peter's like, got your ear. You and Van Gogh will thank me. He was trying to kill the guy. Got doubting Thomas. Unless I see this, unless I see. What a group. And Jesus doesn't say, okay, I'm going to spend 3 years in intensive training, and when I think you've got it, then I'll start to let you out little bit by little bit. He says, I'm going to call you. This is why he had to pray. Who are the 12? Couldn't just be anybody, because he's summoning them. And he says, I'm telling you the three things you're going to do. You're going to be with me. I'm going to disciple you. And secondly, you're going to go out there and preach. And then thirdly, thirdly, you're going to go out there and kick out demons. And that's actually not exactly what he said. It took me a little while to realize. He said, number three, he said, you're going to go out, obviously, but you're going to have authority to kick out demons. A little bit different. So he didn't even say you're going to go and preach. He says, you're going to have authority that will enable you to kick out demons. That was a part that was, he was summarizing in just one short sentence their whole purpose. And what does he mention? He mentions being with him. He mentions getting out there and preaching. And thirdly, he mentions having authority to kick demons out. That's why on our five things that disciples love, I've got kicking out demons. Because it's really important to Jesus. It's not just, oh, that's a nice thing. It was important enough to be included in the three things that he said you'll do as my disciples. It's not just they happen to do it. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. We are there after a short start. Matthew 10. Having summoned his 12 disciples, so they're called apostles, but they're just called so-called disciples. That's why we use that phrase interchangeably. He summoned them. What does he do? He gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, here's the names of the 12. So in Mark, you get the names of the 12 in that passage that I just read. It just goes on to give the 12. Here, this is where Matthew gives the list. In the context of who are the 12 that he's sending out? You see that? It's in the context. Who are the 12 that he's sending out? Not who are the 12 that he's gathering in. Who are the 12 that he's gathered in to send out? And when he sends them out, what does he particularly give them? Authority. To do what? To kick demons out. So you can see that this is a passage that parallels and works again with Mark's calling, now Matthew. And you see it in the other writers. Luke writes it in chapter 9. He talks about the 12 being sent out, and there's parallel language. And then he says in chapter 10, Luke 10 sends the 72 out. So there's multiple sendings, but there's a link. And I was reading this passage 9-12 months ago. So I'd already been impacted by the concept of Mark that, hey, this is not. If I wrote the job description for the disciples, I wouldn't have included come to me and then preach and kick out demons. That's when I realized I wasn't thinking like Jesus. So I had to change my thinking. Discipleship is not just about you and Jesus spending good close time together. Discipleship is you and Jesus spending time together so you can go out and you can kick out demons. Because that's really important to him. And I never understood that. I thought that Jesus immediately, right from the start, from the book of Mark, right from the start, he did not see his ministry as just me ministering on the earth. I would have thought those 3 years was all about Jesus. 3 years, all about Jesus. And then afterwards, when he's gone and the Holy Spirit comes, then the church goes out. But right from the start, he is saying, it's not just about me. I've got 12 going out. I've got 70 going out or 72 going out. I've got people going out here. That's how I do it. It's right. It's integrated, not eventually, but it's right in it. And it's not eventually when after a few years and you've got yourself sorted, then I will give you a little bit of authority so you can begin to work. No, said, I'm going to give you authority now. And authority goes way beyond the concept of just doing something. They didn't just go out to kick out demons. They went with the authority, which means that they're the ones that are facing a situation and they have the authority to deal with it. They don't have to run back to Jesus and say, what should I do here? He says, I've given you the authority. I've given you the authority. See, the difference between, if I just told you to go and do something in the sense of, if I said, Mark, I want you to, trying to think of something is obviously unplanned. So, Mark, what are we going to give you to do? Mark, I want you to go to my house and to vacuum. My wife says vacuum. You know what I was thinking? What do you think? I was thinking, get my wallet, which I've left there, all right? Not to... I did think about mow the lawn, but I thought, no. I had thought of that. No, let's move a different... Mark, my wallet's there, all right? So Mark goes, and he has to... And he's got authority to do what? What's he going to do? Get my wallet. But what if he sees something else there? Does he need that? Does he need this? He's just there to get the wallet. But if I say, Mark, you have authority to enter my house and do whatever you need to do to bring me finances and resources. So now you're not there with a single task. Now you have authority and to represent me and to be there to do. And so if while you're getting the wallet, you say, oh, you probably should need this and what about this? And I don't say, oh, Mark, you shouldn't do that because I've given you authority. You are now my representative to get whatever is needed. It's a similar example would be if I sent you to the bank. This might be even a better example now that I'm thinking my examples through. Go to the bank and I sign something for you to pick up a deposit or a withdrawal, and you go and do it with that. The difference between giving you the authority over my account is making you a signatory. And you are free then to deal with it. All right? So this is how I'm seeing it. They weren't just sent out with the tasks of kicking out demons. They were sent with authority to deal with demons. Authority to deal with them. Authority to get the job done. Because one of the things about demons, and I might do some teaching on this because, you know, I can't remember a sermon I've ever preached on demons because... You know, we tend to talk about Jesus, and we don't want to become people that see demons everywhere. And you know, I remember years ago, 20 years ago, we had a guy come to a service, and I said, "What did you do? How did you enjoy the service?" We had great praise and we had great word. He said, "Oh, I was casting out demons. There's a guy over there cast a demon out of him, and a woman there cast a demon out of her." Like, first of all, no one except him knew that the demons had been cast out. Like, there was no people going, I'm free! I'm free! Like, just the service happened, but he'd spent the whole service. There's a demon there, cast that one out, a demon there, cast that one out. So, wow, what a sad existence. He's going around seeing demons everywhere. When the presence and glory of God was there, and the word of God was there, and the goodness of God was being seen, I don't think he was seeing demons. I think he was just imagining. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's a part of me that says, well, I don't want to be like that. But you know what? Error isn't fixed by ignoring it. It's by giving you Bible teaching and training on it. So we will do some training on how to deal with demons, but not in a weird, funny way that, you know, I'm not talking about poltergeist and, you know, people rolling, eyes rolling back. And we're talking actually about how to deal with things and be aware that we are in a spiritual battle and understand that as disciples, it is really important for us to know how to do this because it's a vital part of hurting the devil's kingdom. It's a part of what we do. It's really close to Jesus' heart. When he sent the disciples out, he said, go preach, but I want you to kick out demons and I want you to heal people. And it says there, I want you to, chapter 10, verse 1, Matthew, we're still there. Can't remember how many scriptures we've gone to and back. Matthew 10, 1, summoning his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. You know, when you deal with demonic strongholds and areas of the devil's trying to work, and I'm not talking about, just take out of your concept anything that you've learned from the media and movies, if you've grown up seeing horror movies or anything like that, don't learn from them. If you've grown up learning, thinking from church traditions, you might not even want to deal with this. This is breaking the connection that the spiritual forces have in your life through, you might have opened the door of bitterness or grief or been, you know, something's happened and you've allowed an enemy to get a place in your mind and affect what you're doing. It can be even affecting your body. You can be sick. You can things. Not everything that happens to you is a demon. Not everything that happens to your body is caused by a demon. But there are times when there's a spiritual force. And we need to ask them politely to leave. No, that's not what we're told to do. The thing that I'm thinking of, you know, the word cast out, it's English. I know it's English. But when do you ever use the word cast out? You know, you use it when you're fishing. That's the only time I cast. You know, when Mark, get back to Mark. You got my money, done the vacuuming. Okay, he's here. Kirsty says, Mark, we have some rubbish here. And Mark will say, well, I will go and cast it out. He'll be like, you what? I'm going to cast our rubbish out. He'd be like, no. What's that mean? Put on a line and throw it away. It's not a phrase we would use, cast it out. We know what it means. That's why I don't think it's a great word, because it's not the normal way we would speak. And that's not the Greek. The Greek wasn't making some special word. The Greek word is ekbalo. Balo is the word, it means to throw. Balo. And that's where we get the word ball from. It comes from the Greek word balo, to throw. I throw what? A ball. Bal. Ball. Ek means out. So literally says throw out. It's a little bit more forceful. The out is like, you know, exclamation mark. Throw it out. Not throw out. So I like toss, because that gets a bit more, you know, you can throw things gently, but you can't, you know, when you toss out. When you think of demons and think of dealing with them, you are tossing them out. That is literally what we're called to do. Out! And if they don't move quickly enough, you out! We have a big black dog that every now and again comes in when he's not meant to. And even though he's bigger and stronger, he has learnt authority levels, so I can tell him, out! But sometimes there's a bit of food over here, and he's looking at me, and he's open door, food. And he says, I think I'll try and get the food on the way out, even though it's in the other direction. And I have to grab him by the scruff of the neck, and out! And he's chewing whatever food he's got. In the meantime. But sometimes you have to, I can't just say, come on, please, 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 please. He's like, no. You've got to toss him out. Got to ekbalo him. Jesus sent the disciples to find people's lives and toss those demons out. Get them out of people's lives. Stop them harassing my people. Stop them harassing those that are part of the children of God. Remember when Jesus came to a woman who has been bent over for all those years? He said, this woman whom Satan has harassed and oppressed for all these years. And he set her free. But he didn't just call her this woman. He said, this daughter of Abraham has been oppressed all these years. And Jesus is coming and saying, this is not right. Out! And she stood up straight for the first time. And over 10 years, I can't remember. How many remember the years? Anyone remember? Okay, not just me. I can't remember the number of years. Sorry? 18 years. That sounds right. 18 years. Imagine 18 years harshly oppressed. And out! She stands up. Hallelujah. That's the heart that God has for us as his disciples. Toss them out. So verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and kick out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That's what you're to do. Just go out there and freely set people free. Give them liberty. I want to just draw your attention to why in the world would Jesus tell them to go out, but then tell them, but don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. Surely there's Gentiles that need healing and Samaritans that need liberating. What sort of, why stop the good news of God going out? Because in chapter 15, verse 24, remember I was talking about that woman from Syrophoenicia, the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, and she came to Jesus, said, oh, son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And he did not answer her a word, but the disciples kept saying, tell her to get away. She's just, send her away. She's shouting it after us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How about that? Jesus had a particular calling for his time on earth. He had to limit it to the house of Israel. That's why dealing with the woman from, you know, the Canaanite woman from Syrophoenicia, it was a really tricky situation because Jesus did not have the authority on earth for her healing and deliverance. It was out of his jurisdiction for his time on earth. He had to get her to pull it from him. He couldn't freely give it like he was giving to the other Israelites. So he had to let her, and so he says, you know, why should I give to the dogs the children's bread? And she said, ah, but there's an overflow that comes from the crumbs to the puppies. She said, I can get the overflow. And he said, well done, you've got it. You had to realize that you had to get the overflow of my ministry, and you had to pull that because I couldn't give it to you, but you could get the overflow. Only Jesus was good enough to enable that to work in that situation. It's amazing. But there came a time. So now, can you hear that? Only the children of Israel, Matthew 10, he sends them out to where? The children of Israel. Only to the children of Israel. He gave them authority that was his level of authority. It reflected his calling. He gave them the same authority up to his calling. I think the disciples would have been quite shocked in Matthew 28. We think it's quite normal. Jesus comes, he's resurrected, he's about to ascend to heaven, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I think they're like, where did this come from? I've never heard this before. Like, to us it's normal because that's what we just know. But to them, it was like groundbreaking. Like, wow, when did this happen? Something had changed. His level of mission had now gone from the children of Israel. And Paul actually talked about this in Acts chapter 26. Let me just read it to you. That Christ was to suffer. This is Paul preaching about this. Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus is broken down the barrier, and now he is preaching after his resurrection from the children of Israel to the Gentiles. That's when it happened. It had changed. But what I want you to see is that the authority the disciples had was connected to the mission that Jesus had. His mission was to the children of Israel, so he gave them authority to match that. Now, the mission is to the nations. The authority we have matches that. But the authority is connected to the mission, not the people. He didn't say, because you're my disciples, you've got the authority. He says, because you're doing the mission, the authority is on you to get the mission done. But you can only do it in this level because that's my mission. But now the mission is all here. So he said, go into all the world, and lo, I'm with you. And interesting, Matthew 28, can you hear what he says before he gives them that authority to go out? Jesus came and spoke to them, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go out. I've got the authority for everywhere now. So now I can release you in that authority to take that authority. God fully intends you to use the authority that his mission has given him in your life to hurt the devil's kingdom, to go and push him out of your life and kick him out of your kid's life and kick him out of your sickness. He doesn't want it just to hang around. And he said, but how can I be sure? Because the authority is now given to us to do that. But we need to operate and use that authority as part of our work as disciples. It's what disciples do. It's who we are, and it's what we go about doing. It's normal for us to do this. It's not like something, it's not for extra special disciples. I believe all disciples God wants using that authority. And I remember I was sitting there reading this scripture from Matthew chapter 10, going right back to the start, and I'm reading it, and I suddenly thought, when I pray for the sick, and there was a particular case, I was at home, I remember very clearly, there was someone I've been praying for, Christine and I, we've been praying for this particular lady. I won't share the details because that can be their testimony another time. But we've been praying for over 12 months and walking with them through this time of great faith, but seeing the enemy really hurt them. Do you know what I mean? They were going through a tough time. And I remember praying and saying, oh God, I stand with them in faith, and I'm praying. And as I read that, God says, but you're not dealing with anything other than the sickness. And I said, he said, you just got your eyes fixed on the sickness. You're not using the authority against anything except the sickness. Now, I'm not saying every sickness is demon related. It's not. There's scripture on that. But I tell you, some sickness is demon related. And you got to deal with the spiritual powers that are influencing and not just be focused on the actual sickness. And I realized I was using the authority I had, or I was using my faith as a believer for healing, but I was not using the authority as a disciple to drive out spiritual powers that were, or demons that were influencing. I was only using half of my resource. And I hadn't picked up. And it's not like, oh, because that's what disciples do. So I changed my prayer in that situation. And I changed my prayer ever since that. Someone comes, if I'm praying with someone, I'm having a conversation with God as, am I just putting out my faith? Or are we having to kick something out? And I'm not talking about sit them down and get them vomit in a bucket and, you know, have a demon release sort of party or anything like that. I'm talking about the spiritual. Like, you think of the woman who was bent over double. Jesus spoke to her, raised her up. There was no sign of the demon manifest except the physical release. So that you can deal with a demonic enslavement without ever having to talk to the demon or work the demon. Does it make sense? I'm not talking that everything's got to have that sort of conversation. But I'm talking about there was something other than a physical ailment that he was dealing with. And he used authority. And what was his authority? He used the authority because she was a child of a daughter of Abraham, and that was in his scope of ministry. So he had authority to raise her up. So you see the people that in your life, in terms of your calling as a disciple, to get the word out to the mission, to the whole world. And if you come in that mission and there is someone you face who is being enslaved and empowered and hurt by a demon, I love what it says in Acts 10, 38, where it says, Jesus went about doing good. And he was anointed the Holy Spirit, went about doing good and setting free everyone who was under the oppression of the enemy. That was how Peter described his ministry, doing good and setting free everyone who was under the devil's tyranny, kicking out the devil, moving him back. And I praise God. For me, I believe there was a shift in that situation when I took an Acts 10, verse 1 and 2 approach. And I've been sensitive to that ever since, to not just face a situation without saying, God, what's behind this? Now, sometimes there's more. Sometimes it's like, until that person, you know, forgives, they're holding on. It's giving a foothold to them. You know, sometimes it's you've been doing dumb things. Sometimes it's just pray for them. Just use your faith. Get in agreement with them. I'm just saying, be careful about becoming cookie cutter. Everything's the same. You've got to use the wisdom and grace of the Spirit. But you need, as disciples, to be aware your mission is to kick out devils. Not let them hang around, not let them hold a situation, not let them hold people in bondage. So, in summary, what did I learn? I learned that Jesus' whole purpose when he chose disciples was to get them to replicate and duplicate his ministry. Not just to gather them to himself, spend 3 years absorbing him. It was 3 years of intense training and sending. And then eventually, when he left, sending to the nations with the Holy Spirit now as the empowerment and help. And that's our mission. It's not something extra or special. It's just what we do as disciples. So that's why disciples love kicking out demons. This is what we do. We toss them out. We throw them out. We ekbalo them right out of people's lives. We don't let them hang around. We don't negotiate with them. What is it I've heard a preacher say? You can't counsel a demon and you can't cast out sin. Get that? I can't counsel a demon, but I can't cast out sin. You got to repent. You got to deal with that. You know, I can't lay hands on you and make you humble. You got to humble your heart. But I can't counsel and pray in something where there's an enemy bondage, and I need to break that. Like Paul said, and pulling down every stronghold in the mind, pulling it down to the glory of Jesus Christ. It's not that. That's hallelujah. Let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you. I'm addressing this group of demon destroyers. These people that are equipped and authorized by the Holy Spirit to get out and get the job done. To advance your kingdom. To bring great glory to your name. And I charge them with that word. Go into all the world. Make disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.